All right. When you look at the writing of the New Testament, you recognize you're talking about the apostles, who were the ones who penned by inspiration the Holy Spirit's message. And then as the apostles began to die, most of them by some kind of persecution, the apostles began to talk about the next generation of people that would come. So we find the names of Timothy and Titus and Epaphroditus and Luke, others who would be able to carry on the message. And the Bible tells us very clearly that we were supposed to carry on the gospel of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2 says that those of us who have received the word should be faithful and teach others as well. So the responsibility of preaching the gospel follows generation by generation by generation. There have been those of our nation in times past that started what we call the Restoration Movement. And they were responsible for setting the gospel for the first time in the shores of America. But they're gone. And so now it's our time to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we must recognize the responsibility of doing what we're supposed to do in preaching the word, carrying on the message. But sometimes we recognize, as we look back at the history of the New Testament, that it's sometimes very perilous to preach the gospel. Most of the apostles, we learn by somewhat tradition, all died a horrible death except for the apostle John, and that he died a natural death. When you think about the death and the life of the apostles, you recognize that they suffered a great deal. And as Paul, for example, talked to Timothy, his young child in the faith, and was going to be talking about him preaching the word too, he began to warn about perilous times. And I would like to talk with you this morning about how we today have to live a godly life in perilous times. The things have not really changed around us so far as those kinds of things go. We're not being persecuted as much as the apostles were or for the first century Christians. But when you look at the issues that are still around us today, atheism, of course, is very prominent in America. And the atheists are trying to do everything they can to take God off our money, take God off of our Pledge of Allegiance, and take God out of our schools. We have even someone more dangerous than the atheist is the agnostic. Though they're not atheists, they question everything. They're not sure of anything. And so they question about God. They question about Jesus Christ. They question about the Bible. And sow seeds of doubt in people's mind. Then there's always the worldliness that surrounds us. And this is a constant thing. And it's very perilous. I've known, and you've known, I'm quite sure, some of your family, some of your friends that have been lost to worldliness. That is the care and concern of things round about, whether it's legal or illegal, things that are done in such a way that the world claims our heart. The Bible talks about carnal things, the idea of things not necessarily evil in themselves, but of this world that detract us into areas that lose the cause of Christ in us. Then we're seeing a new word called postmodernism, and I suppose it depends upon which generation you live in when you talk about this. But postmodernism is the idea that after modernism came in, we live in an age just beyond modernism, and in postmodernism we encounter what is called the secular world. We see that full blown in Europe, for example. Europe is said to be now very secular because it does not have a religious fervor. Very few people in Europe worship God at all anymore. Their big cathedrals are empty except for the people who visit there and want to see the great cathedrals of the world. And so out of that has come the idea of secularism, which is gaining in America. People do not think much. In fact, many denominations are seeing a decrease in attendance. We're seeing the decrease in attendance, and people no longer have that sense of zeal about God because we're concerned about secular things. Add to that the idea of pragmatism, and the idea is if it feels good, do it. If it works, then we'll use whatever means it takes to get there, whether it's right right or wrong is indifferent. We'll just be pragmatic about it and do what we think best. Then we're surrounded constantly by false doctrine. We find people having church creeds of every different kind. People write things and bind them upon others. And the result of that is division in the religious world. And so we are so full today of that kind of religious division that people think it's the normal thing when it really isn't normal at all. It wasn't what God intended. So we're talking about perilous times, and the fact that now then this is our time, as the Ecclesiastes writer said, under the sun. Solomon was writing about his life and what he had to find out in his time under the sun. And we can profit by reading that, but now that Solomon's dead and gone, has been for centuries, now it's our time under the sun. We're having to face these things, and we must be sure that we're having the right kind of attitude toward those things. And so Timothy was told, 2 Timothy chapter 3, talking from Paul to Timothy, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now the previous chart had to do with the various kinds of sins that people are guilty of. I want to suggest that you can pick up today's Fort Worth Star-Telegram or the Dallas Times Herald or whichever paper you take, and you could find every single one of those sins referred to in some part of that newspaper. Our lives are filled with these perilous times. And while we cannot build a wall high enough to keep us out of that, we have to learn how to deal with these perilous times and to keep our faith. The sad thing is we see many people fall away because of that. I'm going to mention this just once this morning, but Joshua Parvin was a sweet young boy when I first knew him. Very sweet young man. But like a lot of teenagers, we grew up somewhat trying to find our way, trying to fill our oats. And he died Thursday with an overdose of drugs. And when you see that, it comes home what perilous times we live in. Perilous times for teenagers, perilous times for families, perilous times for those who would do righteous, perilous times for those who try to live right. And the idea that here's the devil winning again in a situation like this. Both Terry and Carla are aware of the truth. They love the Lord, and they recognize what a desperate cost this has made to them. But as we think about this, we live in perilous times, and we have to learn how to deal with those things so that we'll be able to be as we ought to be. We've already read part of 2 Timothy. I want to go back to 1 Timothy for just a moment. Look again at some of the things the Apostle Paul is saying. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning of verse 3. He said, "As I urged you when you went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables or endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in truth." So here's another generation, a younger generation than Paul coming on, and he's telling them then to hold the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me. That is, as this second generation comes along, they have a safe refuge that they're to hold on to. And that's what we need to recognize as we are this generation, that there's sound doctrine to hold on to that God has given us. And there's safety in that to guard us from these perilous times that are being talked about there. So we need to be loyal to the truth, understanding what it is. Even in times of disappointment and hardship, we are to be faithful to God. Verse 4 warns us not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies which which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And then verse 16 also tells us, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Paul recognized that he, as he called himself, was chief of sinners. He had fallen into the Pharisaical way of life and had persecuted the church for a period of time. Now he's trying to warn people not to do that again, because God will be merciful. He will provide for us salvation from our sins, but even in time of hardship, then we're to keep faithful and loyal to the truth. God has not given us a spirit of fear. We noted in a class this morning in Acts chapter 4 how the apostles prayed for boldness in proclaiming the gospel of Christ in the threats of the leaders of their nation. They were warned, "Don't you preach or teach anymore in the name of Jesus of Nazareth." And their response is, "You choose what you have to do, but as for us, we cannot help but preach the gospel of Christ." So we've got to have that kind of boldness, that kind of loyalty to the truth when people don't even want us to be preaching that. In chapter 4 of the second letter to Timothy, he talks about the fact you're to preach the gospel in season and out of season. I've always understood that to mean preach when people want it, preach when people don't want it. It's a wonderful thing when people are searching for the truth. It's a wonderful thing when people come and asking, "I want to know more about the Bible. Would you study the Bible with me?" You don't find many people like that today. But then you do find people who don't want it. They want it compromised. And you have to have the courage to be loyal to the truth even when people don't want that. And we should understand that. Then we also recognize that Paul himself suffered for the truth, leaving an example. That he really suffered in a hard way, in terrible ways, that he might hold faithful to the truth. And we're going to have to learn that many will not be loyal to the truth. If we should go through the neighborhood and take a religious survey, and I've done this before, where you go through the neighborhood and ask, what church are you a member of? You'd be surprised how many people we would find that used to be members of the Church of Christ. And they just don't attend anymore. They don't do anything anymore. They're not loyal to Christ and not loyal to the truth. And Paul warned about this, that many are going to fall away. Now what I want to do and hope to accomplish in this, that each one of us will look inwardly. Don't look at someone else and talk about what they should have done, but look at ourselves. When the truth is at stake, am I faithful to the truth of the gospel? Do I stand up for Jesus? Do I tell people proudly that I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ? That I've been baptized for the remission of my sins? One of the things that we have to do in perilous times is make a personal decision that I am going to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ and hold on to that regardless of what happens. He also said that he had himself felt that God was able to keep that which I have committed unto Him until that day, and to hold fast the pattern of sound words. Well, being loyal to the truth should give evidence of our faith, as Paul was telling him in his first letter, that we should give evidence of faith. I read one time where somebody said, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And you know, that's sort of a thoughtful thing. As people look at you around whom you work and live, do you evidence by your speech, by your conduct, by the way you live, that you are a child of God? Or would people be surprised to find out that person's a Christian? Well, I didn't know that. And so the idea is that we're being loyal to the truth and give evidence of that and not be ashamed of the gospel, and also don't be ashamed of those who preach the gospel. Paul told Timothy, "Don't be ashamed of me." And when he said that, he was in prison. What would you think about Tom Roberts if he found out he's in jail? He's a jailbird. Well, of course, it depends on the cause. But when you think about this, what would I be ready to suffer that sort of thing for the cause of Christ? We have lived independent from that fear. For many generations in America, we've lived in such a way that we can preach the gospel without fear, that no authority is going to knock on our door. But folks, that's changing. I realize this is changing in America. Already in Canada, it is written in their law that you cannot criticize homosexuality. It's against the law. It's becoming that way in America as well. It may well be times when we recognize that some would be ashamed of us preaching the gospel of Christ about that particular subject. And Paul was saying, hold fast to the pattern of sound words. You know, there's a safety in patterns. If you're a lady and you're going to have a dress and you buy the pattern for your dress, there's safety in following that pattern because it will be what you want it to be. When someone's building a boat or building a house, you follow the pattern because in that pattern, you know what the end result is going to be. Well, the Bible is our pattern book to become a child of God. The Bible is our pattern book to be a Christian. And I know that if I follow the pattern, the end result is going to be what God intended for me to be. And so we're told to follow the pattern. The Apostle Paul said in the Corinthian letter, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And of course, following that pattern will do that. Then again, we have the idea in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that you must endure hardship. That is, there are things that are going to be tough sometimes, and we have to recognize that. Paul uses a number of metaphors in this chapter, chapter 2. First of all, he talked about being a good soldier. And you have to endure hardship as a soldier and be loyal to the one under whom you're serving. He uses that analogy. Then he turns in the same thing to the competitor in athletics. Of course, most of us have seen something of the Olympics this last week, and they're currently undergoing all kinds of trials and competition to see who's going to come out on top. But the idea is that you have to win the race. Now, in the gospel of Christ, we want everybody to win the race because everybody is running and doing the best you can to cross the finish line. The wonderful book of Hebrews in chapter 11 gives the list of the various ones who have been faithful to God through their faith. And then chapter 12 begins as it talks about those who have endured the race, they've finished the course, and that they are to be witnesses for us as we do the same sort of thing. Then also he uses in verse 6 the idea of a farmer, hard-working farmer that toils in the fields and reaps and sows and is able to eat of the goods. And so in three different things he's telling us here that what it's like to be a Christian. That is, you have to be a good soldier, have to be faithful to the king, faithful to the master. We have to be a competitor in athletics to win the crown. And in this case, everybody, not just one, can win the crowd. And then the hardworking farmer that will also help us to understand the work in the vineyard of the Lord. And finally, he concludes that serving for God is worth it. It's well worth it. So if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to notice, beginning with verse 7, what he says. The hard-working farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Those are poetic words. They're wonderful words. They are encouraging words. To recognize that as the athlete, as the soldier, as the farmer, they endure and they endure. The reason why they endure is because there's something to be gained at the end. Now, in a very real way, we need to recognize that just as being a soldier is real, just as being a farmer is real, just as being an athlete is real, it's real to be a Christian. And we have to be ready to put forth the effort that the athlete does. We have to be willing to put forth the effort that the farmer does. We've got to have a sense of loyalty, the way a soldier does. And we recognize that this gets down to really where you live, and that's why these kinds of analogies are used by the apostle and by the Holy Spirit, that we'd really try to understand. And he said, may the Lord give you understanding on all these things. Has he done that this morning? Do you understand what it is to serve as a soldier, be loyal? Do you understand to strive as an athlete? Do you understand that you have to plant and sow and reap to be a good farmer? And it takes labor to do that, and that the church is the vineyard of Christ where we're to labor. And that's what this generation is saying, that we need to understand and learn how to do. Then the idea is that we diligently seek God's approval. It's hard to say it, and I want to be understood when I do say it. I don't care what people think about me. Now, I do, but there's a sense in which I don't. If I'm doing right and trying to live right, being kind to others, being a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, there may be a lot of people that don't approve of me, but I'm going to do it anyway. I don't care when people criticize me for doing right. Now, I'm sensitive when people criticize me for doing something wrong, but I've got to understand to be diligent to present myself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I've got to have that kind of inward confidence that I'm going to do what's right and be diligent to myself. Now, you know, if I wanted to, I could probably be lazy. As a preacher, I could find times just to be lazy. I'm afraid some have been. But the point is, I have to have an approval within myself of what I'm doing. Now, I have to be approved by the brethren, of course. But there is a sense in which I have to look at myself and ask myself if I'm doing what I ought to be doing. Well, that's no different from you either. The same thing applies to every person here this morning. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? When the doors open to this building, we're going to have a worship service. Are you present? When we offer classes in order to study the Bible and be sure what the Bible teaches, are you present? Are you doing what you can to build up the cause of Christ? I remember so much what Jeremiah said when he witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem. And according to Josephus, who talked about the time of the destruction in the Roman times, when in 70 AD and Jerusalem was destroyed, there was not a distinguishable feature where you could say, well, here is that building or here is that building. It was leveled so much you didn't have any landmarks to say where you were in the old city of Jerusalem. And that's where it was in Jeremiah's day, because the Babylonians were coming and they were going to destroy the city. And he said, is it nothing to you who pass by? And that's really a question to think about. As imagine travelers, they used to pass by Jerusalem on the way. In fact, it lay on a trade route between north and south. And as these people passed by and saw the smoke of the ruins of Jerusalem, he was saying, do you not understand the tragedy that's happened here? Well, I think about the people going up down the street right here. I'm thinking, you know, we're not a large church. We're trying to grow, but is it nothing to all these people that pass by? Do they not care about the cause of Christ? Do we not care that people are dying every day who are not saved? Do we not care that there are people in our families and our friends, our co-workers who are not saved? And we have to have a kind of inquisitive thing about that, about seeking God's approval. There's a song we sing that I don't like, and I'll just tell you plainly, I don't like it. And the reason why I don't like it is because it has such a sense of responsibility. And that song is, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. I can't sing that without some kind of feeling of responsibility that I failed. There are people that I talk to that I've never mentioned Christ to them. And the song has in mind the idea of the judgment day. And here's someone who's a Christian who's been saved, and at the judgment day are all these people that knew you. And they're saying, hey, you knew the truth, and you never told me. You knew how to get to heaven. You never shared that with me. And I see my failures. I'm not so much afraid in my life of covert sins. I'm afraid of sins of omission, particularly as it has to do with that song. Yes, I sing it, and yes, it's a good song, but it burdens me and would burden every Christian. You never mention him to me. I'm going to stop this lesson. I'm going to come back to it next Sunday morning. I think it's a tremendously important lesson. A lesson that has to do with the perils of our society and the perils of not being a child of God and of being a child of God and suffering perils because of that. Perils because of being a child of God. But I'd like to leave this lesson with you with the idea that you can understand what it takes to be a Christian. And you can recognize that because you are a child of God, it may put you in a sense of being persecuted. We're fortunate not to have to live like the first century Christians. But there are times when being a child of God puts you to shame, or people look at you with a sneer and try to mistreat you. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of what the Bible teaches? Or would you proudly say, I want to be a child of God, I made my mistakes, but I want to be saved from my sins? The Bible teaches us that when people have committed sins, as in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that the Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Do you know how old that sermon is? 2,000 years. But it's still powerful today. And the word of the message spoken by the apostles on that day can reach the hearts of people today. And people who haven't been saved can look at that and say, well, I want to be saved. And the apostle Peter and the apostle said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. I want to do that. Could you say that this morning and obey the gospel? If you've lived a life of sin and want to make it right with God, now's the time to do that. Would you come while we stand together and sing the song of encouragement as we sing together?